We're in chapter 6 and we're kind of winding down. But I think we won't finish today because there's a lot here. I don't think we'll finish next week. I think there's 3 lessons here. We might combine the last 2. We'll see how it goes. I don't know yet, okay? Because I feel like, you know, we're running through a lot of stuff and I want to visit with it so we understand it. You know, I don't feel like there's a totally big rush. And then up next is Ephesians, and that's an amazing book. I mean, it's just incredibly amazing. Today we'll look at the first 6 verses. Brethren, sistren, it's all inclusive. If a man be overtaken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Well, then there. It's kind of an awkward place to end, but I'll show you why when we get there, why I wanted to end there. Okay, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's a mouthful, but I want you to understand something. This isn't born in a vacuum. I was like, okay, why is this here? How does it flow? Because we've been looking for weeks and weeks and weeks. Paul is making a huge point. You don't get saved by keeping the law. You don't make yourself holy by keeping the law. That's all activity of the flesh. Now, the flesh has 2 sides of the same coin. There's the flesh that results in religion, works, and then there's the flesh that results in flesh. And we looked at that list last week, remember? The one that starts off with adultery in the end of verse 19, the works of the flesh. Well, they're obvious, right? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. It's not an exhaustive list. There's a lot more where that came from, and it's all acts of the flesh. So you have the flesh and you have the spirit, and the flesh will turn into flesh A and flesh B. You're either a law keeper, and that's flesh, or you're an outlaw. You think the whole thing, chuck it all, we don't do any rules because Jesus died for our sins. It's called antinomianism. People still believe that. And so this is the flesh, flesh A and flesh B. Now, on the other side of that is the spirit. And we don't have spirit A and spirit B, we just have spirit. You say, okay, I hear what you're saying. And we're told here now, if any man be overtaken in a fault, why does he start off with that? Because he's trying to put a church back together that was overtaken in a fault. I mean, think about it. We had the Judaizers came in. Hey, yeah, Jesus is totally cool. He rocks, but you got to keep Moses too. You got to do the dietary thing. You got to get circumcised. And they left in their wake. They just wreak havoc and destruction and misery. And now you get a church that's fragmented. You get the do's and the don'ts. And then the flesh side, you get the people who are like, you got to picture this. There's some kid there, right, who's walking funny because he's just freshly circumcised. He's got a T-shirt on with a pork chop, big red circle with a diagonal line through it. And he's thinking he's doing it all. He's really pleasing God. He's got his flesh worked up to the point where he don't even push an elevator button on the Sabbath. And he thinks he's like really got it. And he's really got it going on. And then you see someone who says, oh no, forget that. Jesus died for all my sins. Flesh doesn't count. I'm going to live it up. Just, you know, sex, drugs, rock and roll. The adultery guy. And when I say adultery, I'm saying shorthand for all that list I just read. Okay? And then, okay, we see somebody who's overtaken in a fault. We see that. The church is split. They have this, and they have this, and then they have the spiritual, right? We talked about what the spiritual looks like. That's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Hey, there's no such one. The law won't bring that about in your life, and there's no law against that sort of stuff. If you are overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, who's spiritual? Well, I'll give you an example. Okay, it'll be a real good example. But I want you to understand, you spirituality looks like something. It looks like restoring the ones who are overtaken in a fault. And what are you going to do it with? Spirit of meekness. Well, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, huh, isn't that interesting to find that there? You can do it with meekness, and you got to consider yourself, because you're not, the person you're restoring, you know better than the person you're restoring. I think that, you know, we do like marriage counseling every once in a while. You say, what makes your marriage so fabulous you can counsel? Nothing. I mean, we have 37 years going. I think that's something. You know, I mean, anyone have married longer than 37 years? We got it. Oh, you guys, I should have known you. Don't you got to, like, be somewhere else so we can have, oh, no, totally. And by the way, how long's it been? 43, you kids. Babes in the woods, 43. That, by the way, is, that's so cool. I just, anyway, and if you just even married, like, yesterday and you're still married today, that's laudable. That's a good thing. Marriages are breaking up at an unprecedented rate. We don't want to see that around here. So we're helping, but I always think in this, I live here in the spirit of meekness, because what makes our marriage undissolvable, untouchable, unassailable? Nothing. Tuesday, we'll be married 37 years. This Tuesday, and there's a 50% chance we'll make it. I mean, you know, either we will or we won't. That's 50%, right? No, isn't that dire? But I mean, I always think about this. We want to help. We want to help. We want to minister. We're here to help. But I'm always thinking in terms of, like, you know, this isn't the way I minister. This isn't the way I minister personally. I am rocking it. I get it going on. I know just how to please God, because I do. Every time I wake up, I'm just nothing but a pleasure to Jesus. He's looking at me and he's saying, "You are so awesome. You got it going on. You got to share some of that awesome with everybody else and let everyone else in on it." You think I'm like that? Because I really, if you get a sense that I am, I've really failed as a teacher of the Bible. And I hope you don't think that way. I think I know what this verse is. I think I've applied it in my own life. Now you say, well, okay, give me an example, because I don't want to mess this up. I see the principle. Somebody's fallen, and the word is like slipped. Then it's not rebellion. It's not, I hate Jesus. I'm at war with God. It's like, oopsie, I that wasn't very good. I tripped up. Now, the Bible's calling on you spiritually. So I'm a spiritual person. I'm spirit-filled. I love the Lord, and I think he can really use me. Here's the test. Can you give me an example? Can you give me a story? Can you give me a picture of what we're talking about? Hey, oh, I'm so glad you asked. I think I could. What's coming to my mind? Oh, John chapter 8. Ah, here we are, John chapter 8. That was not coming to my mind. This is very rehearsed, just in case you're wondering. John chapter 8, verse 1. Turn there, because we're going to be there a while. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came into the temple. All the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, you can go like this. I say scribes and Pharisees, you go, if you want to, okay? I know. You're thinking, oh, them birds, what are they cooking? Nothing good. Nothing good. They're the adversaries of Jesus. You're on the opposite side of Jesus. Guess who's wrong in, like, everything? So here's the people who are opposite Jesus. They brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. The word taken is caught. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken, caught in adultery, in the very act." Now, that's all the Bible says. That's as much as we'll say, okay? Because we want to keep this PG-rated here and everything else, you know what I mean? But this is a bad situation, right? Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Are their motives pure? Verse 6, no. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. They're trying to tempt and accuse God. Good luck. I don't think they're going to succeed. Let's just read it and see what happens. They said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Jesus stooped down, wrote with his finger, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. You see that phrase, as though he heard them not, all in italics? They're just guessing there. Just cross the whole thing out. Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground. That much we know. Is he pretending he didn't hear them? I don't think so. I think that's just a guess, and I don't think it's a good one either. So when they continued asking, he lifted himself up and he said, "I'm he that was out of sin among you. Let him first cast a stone at her." Again, he stooped down, wrote on the ground. And they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You got it? Which one are you? There's three people here. There's the Pharisees, there's the woman, there's Jesus. Now, I want to tell you first and foremost, I've been all three. Oh, I have been plenty of Pharisee. I have that in my resume. I've been the Pharisees, the scribes, the law people. And I've been the Lord, I think, in that, the restoration guy. The one who, like, you know, encounters a situation, makes it better, and brings a godly resolve to it. I always say it very, very humbly. I think God's used me at capacity once or twice. You know, I usually mess it up, but sometimes that happens. But I've been the lady more often than not. You say, you're a lady, huh? No, I'm at the feet of Jesus, like totally embarrassed, deserving whatever I get coming to me, which is normally death. But I don't get death at the feet of Jesus. As a result of my encounter of Jesus, I'm restored. This is the way I came to Christ. Now listen, if I say, please put your hand right down. I'm going to say, if I said, anyone, how many of you have never committed adultery? Okay, and some people would put their hands up. One, it's none of our business. I don't want anyone's hands up. Two, I say, but remember, Jesus said if you have ever looked at somebody with the intent, that kind of makes you an adulterer. So most all the hands that were up all of a sudden go down now. And I said, well, and we're talking about stoning and what brings on stoning. Now, the Old Testament says false worship, a couple more hands will go down. It says if you don't keep the Sabbath, we never keep the Sabbath, okay, so no one's playing anymore, nobody's left. And if you're that person who's still left, I'm going to say, and belligerent children. If you've ever, like, sassed your parents, Deuteronomy says that the parents are supposed to, and we'll give you a hall pass when you're two, okay? At two, you were demon-possessed. We get it. Terrible twos. But when you're, like, a teenager, you know better. When you're sassing your mom and giving her, like, fits and making her cry and everything, you demand to be brought. This is what this is for. But we've all been there. Now nobody's playing. Nobody's left standing. Everyone's her now. You understand? We all deserve death by stoning. Now, I want you law people to look, your representatives of the Pharisees and the scribes. We caught her. We caught her in the very act. How many law keepers we got here? Because you want to play now? Because the law is a nasty bit of business. That stuff will kill you. I've said this in the past. You know, I ought to keep the law. I really think it pleases God. I do too. But if you're going to really please Lord, you have to pick up rocks and you have to stone adulterers. That's what the law says. Thinking, boy, is that still in force? Well, yeah, if you're a law person. I'd rather be the spiritual one. We have an example of the spiritual one. Now, they're trying to tempt him. I mean, here's the big thing. He's all about love, and he's teaching about love, and love one another, and love God, and love your neighbor as yourself, and he's all in the love and stuff like this. And now, if he says, he's really on the horns of a dilemma here, right? I mean, think of it. They got Jesus in a pickle, right? If he says, no, don't stone her, then he's saying, disobey the law. Disobey Moses. And if he says, go ahead and stone her, well, that's not quite so loving, is it? I saw that on you see the movie The Kite Runner about the Taliban in Afghanistan? They drag this woman into a soccer arena. It's a movie. I mean, and I think it's fiction. I think it's maybe some fact based in it. And they got a thing over her head, and she's kneeling down back too, and she screams, and this guy has this rock. And he takes it and he mashes it in the back of her head. I think it's probably like, you know, Nerf or something for the movie. I mean, you know what I mean? And there's this dull thud, and she just flops over forward like a sack of potatoes. And I was like, I wish I didn't see that. I wish I didn't see that. That wasn't like something like, it wasn't a feel-good movie, okay, in case you're wondering, right? It's kind of worth seeing. I mean, it's like violent like that and stuff like this. But I never witnessed that like in real life. I mean, that's what they did in the movie, right? But I don't think I'd like to witness it. I don't think I'd like to witness it firsthand, like being the recipient of people throwing rocks at you? I mean, you only get so many hands. You only block so long, and then somebody's going to score. They're going to knock you out. It's going to go bad. That's a nasty way to die. Hey, you think, oh, I love the law. I think it's wonderful. I love the law, too, and I think it's wonderful, but I ain't participating. I think there's another answer, and it's Jesus Christ. So when you're that person, listen, we deserve death. We deserve to be stoned. Are we stoned? No, we come to the feet of Jesus naked because what's naked got to do with it? I mean, does it say that? Listen, I don't want to add a lot to it, but she's caught in the very act. You think he took time to say, okay, honey, get dressed. We're going to, I mean, just think about, like, this lady here. Do you enter in the story? Do you think about these things? Like, you know, she's somebody's little girl. Is her dad, like, does he see what's going on? Did she just, like, mess up and trip up and just, like, oh, it's just, you know, she's married to some guy, insensitive lout, like most of us guys, and who doesn't notice her new hairdo or her new robe or this or that. And then there's some other guy who's, hey, you looking really, you know, really totally hot and stuff. This is what happened in this whole situation. I don't know. She's somebody's little girl who wanted so much more for her daughter. Did she lure this guy, this dumb ox guy, into her bed? I don't know. We don't know any of those particulars. And I think the reason we don't is so we can insert ourselves in the details. We can put ourselves in, like, well, in my situation, it looked like this. In my situation, it looked like this. Whether it was adultery, whether it was adultery of the mind, whether it was you're a belligerent child, or whether you didn't keep the Sabbath, or what idolatry you're involved in. Insert yourself in the story. Now, here comes Jesus. I can fix things. I can make them all better. Does he make it better? Did he make it better in your life? I see that you're not stoned. Well, that's kind of a good thing. Did he make it better in your life? Did he take a broken person and reestablish him, make him better? Jesus isn't squishy on sin, by the way. He's not squishy on sin. There's a go and sin no more at the end of this. But look at the key is she didn't get stoned. She didn't get beaten to death with rocks. I think that's kind of key. Now, there's always this tremendous, what did he write? The Bible doesn't tell us, so we're going to, anything we say is kind of an educated guess. I've heard all these guesses, and I just wonder how educated they are because, you know, he wrote the names of the, you know, these Pharisees' girlfriends and ones who committed adultery with. Well, I don't know that. I don't know that. I know this. Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 16, verse 13, but you can check me on that. I think it says this. Well, actually, I should probably turn this so I don't misquote it. I don't have that right at my fingertips, so I have to turn to it. And maybe you want to turn it too. I'll only be there a second. I just want to read one verse. See, in my thinking, it's not there. Okay, I don't think it's, oh, maybe it's, okay, it's 17:13. Senile, it's a terrible thing. Don't let it happen to you, right? Jeremiah 17:13 says this, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me, now God's talking first person here, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Who's the fountain of living waters? Well, it's our Jesus, of course. And people have forsaken him. What do they get? Oh, they get written in the earth. That's not so bad. Yeah, it is. Yeah, are they written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I don't think so. Are they written in the earth? Yeah, which attaches them to the earth. And it's very non-permanent. The earth, if you didn't know, is earmarked for destruction. But I'll give you one better than that. Have you ever written anything in the earth? You know, if you carve your initials in a tree, there's a chance that you can go back a few years and it's still there. If you've carved something in a rock, it's permanent. If we could find the Ten Commandments, I bet they'd be just like the day that they were inscribed by the same finger of this person writing in the dirt. But do you ever see a car that was like totally dusty and dirty? And you know how it is in Maine after, you know, a snowstorm and they sand all the streets and the sand is up and being, you know, and then the old car is covered with and you can't wait to get to the car wash and somebody wrote in your car, wash me. Do you ever see that? We don't do that so much anymore. It's like, oh, big joke. No. And we all feel embarrassed that our car is filthy like that. Is that still there? That washed me? No, you washed it. It's gone, right? If it's in the dirt, it's very, very temporary. And a friend of mine, he proposed to his wife on the beach with "Will you marry me?" written in the sand. Hope they took a picture because if you go there now, I bet it's not there. You know what I mean? It's cool. I'm not down on that. I think it was a classic move, but it's temporary. You understand? Dirt is temporary. And with your name, God said, I'm writing your name on the earth. This is God. The only time we ever see Jesus scribbling on the, doodling on the earth. Is there a connection there? I think so. And I think those Pharisees knew it. Hey, listen, this is my guess, right? It's educated guess as much as anyone else's educated guess. But you saw I got, at least I got a verse. I mean, you know, think about that. At least I got a verse, right? Everyone else just thinking, oh, I think they wrote this and I think he wrote this. Look, and then they know Jeremiah. And they're thinking like, I'm written on the earth? That ain't so cool. Because I've turned from the fountain of living waters. They're convicted. The rocks are dropped and off they go. And Jesus restores the lady who deserved death, like you and I deserve death, but don't get rocked to sleep because Jesus intervened. Isn't that like a lovely story? I get emotional when I think about it. Isn't the redemptive power of Jesus like an amazing thing? It was in my life. Let's go back to Galatians. Now we understand. We've got it. If a man be overtaken in a fault, get it. He's putting a church back together. I need you spiritual ones to come to the front. We've had the Judaizers come through, and they made a mess of everything. And now we need some restoration. You people who are sending up a storm, it does count. It does matter. It's very, very important that you don't do that. Oh, so we're going to do it by not keeping a bunch of rules? No, that won't work either. And so he's trying to, what happened with the lady? She had an encounter with Jesus Christ. You think she came with saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? I did. When that happened to me, I did. It didn't happen to me literal, you understand, right? It happened to me figuratively. Face down in the dirt, totally exposed, if you want to put it that way, in front of the God from which we have to do. And I had no place to hide, and I had nothing to say for myself. Caught in the very act, guilty, waiting for the stones to come crashing down. But he's spiritual, and he restored such a one in the spirit of meekness. Horns of a dilemma. Jesus never on the horns of a dilemma. You come against Jesus, you're on the horns of a dilemma. What do you think he does? Check his bracelet, what would I do? And, you know, pray and figure it out from there. You encounter him, and he'll fix what's ailing you. He will put you back together. He will take whatever you've gotten yourself into and cure it. He will. He does. He's a savior. He saves. I don't care how fractured your marriage is. I don't care how broken you are as a person. I don't care how wicked you are, how much sin you've got yourself into. Read your Bible. Learn about Jesus. He's meek. He's restorative. He's redemptive. He's the savior. He'll come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying you ain't going to have any problems, whatever, but the sin problem, he can conquer that in your life. He'll give you a whole new set of problems. He's saying, like, you know, persecution, things like that. And you're thinking, well, what do I want with that? It's a better set of problems. I'm not saying you come to Jesus and all everything's solved. No, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying he'll fix you. He'll fix you. Now, having said that, you want to do this in a spirit of meekness because you, again, considering yourself, we covered that. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. You say, well, I'm still all about law. Okay, well, here's one for you. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. A law 3,000 years old written on a stone? No, the very words of Jesus Christ. This is what I want from you. This is what I want you to do. Here, job 1A, get her done. Do this. Bear one another's burdens. What's that? Just like you'd think. Help people carry their load. Judgmentalism? No. I don't see that. Phariseeism? Decidedly not. What's it look like? It looks like the word for load here is like a big load, like a ton, like somebody would really be struggling to carry on their own. You know, if you get up underneath that load and shoulder it and help them out, it will go easier for them. Everybody's got that, by the way, loads to carry. Everyone I know has got a load to carry, right? Is there anybody who doesn't? Well, this week I'm doing pretty good, you're saying. Good. You keep breathing. You're going to have something going to happen in your life. You're going to need a. And now look what's happening now. Oh, what's happening at your house? Oh, that? Well, let me. Can I pray? Can I do? Can I help? Can I counsel? Can I cry with you? Can I laugh with you? Can I come over and rejoice? How can I help with whatever's going on in your life? Now, instead of this, he's put a church back together, like I said, instead of this fractional, we're on this team, we're on team law keeper, you know, we're Judaizers, no, we're Pauline people, we're in this. No, we're bearing one another's burdens. There's no us and them, there's only us. And I think this is really important to put a church back together. Some people were overtaken in a fault. The fault was a theological one. The fault was a sin one. And he's saying, look, how about bearing one another's burdens? That will fulfill the law of Christ. You want to fulfill a law, you want to do law. Well, here's a law. I don't know. I think this is like profound. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And I thought, like, I was praying, Lord, what has that got to do with anything? Is that one of those verses you come to, it's a non sequitur? It's like, I see it, I'm tracking, I figured it out, I got it. What? Do you do that when you read the Bible? Because I do it, like, more times than not. So I was praying, Lord, what's that all about? And so, you know, I got to thinking about, here it is. When a man thinks himself, like, I'm law guy. I'm doing it. I'm keeping the law. Man, you can't find nothing on me. Like Paul said, I'm the strictest law keeper, a Pharisee. And in regards to keeping the law, blameless. What does that lead to? It leads to someone who's nothing thinking that he's something. Well, what does that lead to? Pride. You know, pride isn't always, I'm better than you. Pride sometimes is like, I'm more important than you. Oh, what do you got going on? What are you struggling with? I don't care. It's all about me and my needs. I don't care about you. I'm too much something to get involved with a nothing like you. Do you see that? I mean, because I think that's what he's talking about. No. We're all nothings. Let's do something and help a somebody with their load. I think that's what he's talking about here. How can we do that? Oh, only a million ways. A million. I mean, we're involved in everyone's life, unless we're like this little tunnel vision and our whole life is right here and it's all about us all the time. I hope that's not you. It's a really desperately sad way to live. It just is. Look, life's about relationships. That's the whole thing, right? Jesus thought so. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Oh, yeah. Love your neighbors yourself. Relationships. That's Jesus' defined life. But I don't have any. I don't have any because my whole life is right here. And the only thing I have any kind of relationship whatsoever is how you can benefit me. I will add you to my adoring pantheon if you tell me how wonderful I am. You can be my friend. Oh, you're going to need, I'm too busy. I'm too something. And you're, frankly, nothing. Oh, no. That will break up a church quicker than anything, right? You see that. No, if a man thinks himself something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Well, when is he something? I think when he's doing something for the Lord, he might be something. But other than that, we're all nothing. We're all that lady face down in the dirt at the feet of Jesus waiting to get stoned. I mean, how nothing is that? We're not all that, you know what I mean? And if we think we are, we're deceiving ourselves. That's obvious. We're not deceiving anybody else, but we're deceiving ourselves. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Let every man examine, test his own work. Is that important? Yeah. We all want to make sure at the end of our lives we don't like, my life came out bad. We don't get a do-over. Everything counts now. There's somebody keeping score. Will this be on the test? Yes. Test, we're having a test. Someone will administer it who's not me. Someone who's a lot more will administer it credibly. What's going to happen? Well, I don't know. I mean, look at your stuff. Look what's going on. Let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. Yeah, I think, you know, if you humbly come to the point where you're saying, yeah, my life is really, I pour out myself like a drink offering to God. And God says, Well, love, this is how you love me best, by loving one another. Well, I'm all about it. I'm the person who, I'm in touch with what's going on. I'm praying for this one. I'm physically helping this one. I'm funneling some money over to this one. I'm showed up with my pickup to help move this one. I'm counseling this one. I'm crying with this one. I'm doing it. And if you can humbly say that, and humble's really kind of important, right? Check your stuff. Are you that person that God wants you to be? Listen, you want to keep law? How about that one? You know what I mean? That God saying, that really, really excites me. That's the, right at the heart of Jesus. That's how he does. He sees the situation and people make it better. Now, if you're a Pharisee guy, right? Because this is what rules lead to. I told you before, when you're the religious person, one of two things are going to happen. You're going to perceive that you're keeping the law, and then, of course, nobody else is doing it quite as well as I am. And then you're very, very judgmental. How is that benefiting everybody else with you wagging your long bony finger saying, well, you shouldn't be, and then fill in the blank. You should be circumcised. You should be keeping the Sabbath. You should be, like, awesome like me. Or you'll perceive that you're not doing it well, and that will lead to just chaos and depression. And you're not really in a position where you're helping somebody else out either. You know, my marriage stinks, and yours probably does too, and good luck. I hope it works out for you. Good ministry. Listen, that's your message. Keep it under wraps, okay? But if you can humbly say, like, yeah, I see what God's saying. I see where he's going with this. I see what he wants us to do. And then apply it. There it is. And are we factions now? Or is it us and them? No, it's just us. Well, you know what? I'll show up and I'll help when the chips are down. Listen, the chips are down. The whole world is against us. You know, it's kind of like, you know, with Patrick Henry or someone said, we got to hang together, we'll all hang separately. That's us. That's us. You know, it's fellowship. Two fellows in the same ship. We're going in the same direction. Might as well walk together. Might as well hang out. Might as well enjoy each other's company. Oh, I can help you out in the meantime, and you help me out, and we can just be a... That'll be wonderful. I mean, I think that's where he's going with all this, right? For every man shall bear his own burden. What? Another non sequitur. Oh, my goodness. One right after the other. This is a tough chapter, isn't it? It says, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For every man shall bear his own burden. Wait a second. Isn't that like the law of, Ravi Zacharias always says, the law of non-contradiction. That contradicts. This says you got to help people share their load, and then you got to bear your own burden. What's that all about? Well, the word, you should know that the word for burden is different there. The first one is like a significant weight that you would desperately be carrying all by yourself. It would be a real bad situation. The second word is for weight like backpack. At the end of the day, you're going to be judged for your own stuff. You're going to bear what God's given you to bear. That's how it works out. What has God given you to bear? Oh, the cross. You know, I mean, just talking off the top of my brain, right? You got to bear that burden. What does that look like? Death to self. Merciless, cruel death to self. Note to self. Die, scum. Right? It's, might as well get rid of that self. It's not going to benefit you whatsoever at all. Ever. You crucify it. You got to bear that. God won't do that for you, I've determined, I've decided. Now, there's a sense I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet I get that. And it's a new life. It's in this book, chapter 2, verse 20, look at it, wonderful. But there's a place where we do that. We carry our cross. We choose death to self. We count our members dead. Mortify the deeds of the flesh, it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It goes quite nicely together, doesn't it? We got to bear our own burden. At the end of the day, we're going to be tested on our own stuff. I say, this will be a test. And it will be administered to somebody who's far more adept at it than I am. I'm not trying anybody for anything. I'm your one to come along and help you with your load guy. I'm not testing you. I'm not judging you. Wouldn't do it. Not qualified. And it leads to really bad things. You follow me? Anyway, as I'm looking over the room and people are like, what is he on about now? So, you know, you're inscrutable, by the way. I don't know if you know that. Like, you're all like this oriental, like, genius person who I'm talking to, and there's no facial expression, no tells. It's like, I don't know what's playing, what you got for cards. You're holding them real close to the vest. Do you know that about you? If I, like, every once in a while, somebody's out there and smiling and nodding, And I'm like, oh, okay, maybe. I got one. It's okay. It doesn't make you bad people. We're Maine. We just do that, all right? All the other guys who, like, share tell me the same thing. Nobody ever knows what's going on. You don't let us know. So I have to ask. I'm not a needy guy. Like, I have to, you know, but I just want to, you know, am I, like, way off in left field or you're following me a little bit? I just, every once in a while, I wonder. Okay. Every man's going to bear his own burden, okay? And that's what happens. And what does your burden look like? Well, sometimes it looks like bearing one another's burden. It's, again, different word for burden. They can't handle it alone. They weren't designed to handle it alone. And by the way, when you're in one of these, like, monstrous weights, you can pride make you well up. Oh, I can handle this. No problem whatsoever. Just tell somebody, hey, you got to pray for me. Things are going really hard at my house. You know what's going on? I lost my job, and the doctor's report came back, and it's really bad, and this and that. You know, you weren't designed to handle that alone. God is not asking you to do that. Tell somebody. And it's not like you're like a whiny little complainer when a doctor's report's really nasty or something like that. You're just in the family, sharing with a brother or sister, could use some prayer here. Happy to help. Or maybe it's more something more tangible than prayer. Nothing more important than prayer, but more tangible. I'm moving. Can you show up with your pickup truck and your big broad shoulders and the muscles God give you and give me a hand? Whatever it is. Okay? Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's whatever it is. Okay. Now, again, non sequitur, the 13th one, this chapter, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate, and him that teacheth in all good things. Now, this could be a different, like, paragraph heading. Some people put verses 6 through 10 together. Okay? And I could say this for next week, but I want to bring it up now so I can be done with it. You're saying, why? Because I always get embarrassed about talking about this. Let him that is taught in the word, you, right, communicate, share with, communicate, share with. It's not talking about verbal. Share with unto him that teacheth in all good things. What's that? Well, Galatians chapter 6 for one. I mean, while we're on the subject. So Paul here is saying pay the pastor, right? I hate teaching like this. But I will tell you this. I don't think so. I mean, yes, and we see that in the New Testament, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Remember, in the context, he's putting a church back together. You know what, you guys? Share, communicate, share with the one who's teaching you in all good things. Financial, yeah, but put that away for now. We're not even talking about that for right now. How about prayer? How about, hey, listen, if you guys were all about me anyway, we wouldn't be going through any of this, Paul's saying. Not me, Adam, Paul's saying. What? He's a fractured church. He's trying to put it back together. What? Somebody listen to the Judaizers. Who let them in here? Goodness sake, they come in with their heresy. They just spew all over the place. Some of you pick it up and think they said something important, and now you go off in this direction. Now we got to come and pick up all the pieces. And Paul's saying, you know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be like all about, well, me, in the sense like pray for me. Unite for me, for my sake. You should be praying on my behalf. You should be helping me out. You should be promoting my cause, because it will save you from like a whole lot of trouble. Now, I'm saying this, you think it's totally self-serving. I didn't write the verse, okay? And I hope you pray for me. But I'm thinking about it in a Galatian sense. I think that's like the important thing. That's what I'm talking about. Is he saying you guys should support me? I don't think so. In Corinthians, remember he says, you know, you guys, it's a good thing. It's costing me to do ministry, but that's okay. I don't need your stuff. You should be paying the pastor, and he uses that don't muzzle the ox. Remember that? And he's talking about that, but I don't think that's what he's asking for now. Hey, Galatians, how about it? Come on, pass the hat. I need some. No, I think he's saying, look, come together. I know there's fractions out there. Everyone's, you know, on this tribe, this family, they've taken this side, they've taken this position, and we get all these little, you know what, I'm teaching you, I'm pouring my heart out to you, Paul's saying. I'm trying to get you to the place where you're a family and you're all pulling on the same end of the rope and you're all moving in the same direction. Do that. Under my guidance, communicate to me, give to me what I've taught you to do. I think in this instance, Paul's saying, you know what I want to see? a big fat check with my name on it. No. He's saying, you know what I want to see? I want to see you bearing one another's burdens. Communicate back to me what I've been communicating to you. Share with me what I've been sharing with you. You know what I want to see in your lives? I want to see you just all together, because I've been talking about like the oneness of the body of Christ. I want you to forsake that silly position. I'm going to keep the law, and it's going to end up, God's going to think I am so awesome. Get rid of that. The things that I've been sharing with you, share them back with me. Let me know that I want to see in your lives all this factionalism, all this, these different tribes and groups and positions. That should just melt away. And it's not an I told you so. Paul's not like that. You should have listened to me. He's not like that. He's just trying to fix what's been damaged. That's way godly. I mean, look, I'm not pastor of the Galatian church. I never felt I was, okay? I want to see what's my big frustration in my whole life. Anyone ever think one? I probably told you like only a million times. I share the word, sheep hear his voice, and they follow. Goats, they butt. So I pour out the word, somebody comes up, goat boy, goat girl, and they butt. Well, yeah, Adam, I know what the Bible says, but, and then they just dismiss everything I taught. Because they're the exception. The Bible's the Bible, but in this instance, it's not really. You haven't seen my hall pass, why the Bible in this situation doesn't work for me. But. My big frustration. Listen, I don't think I'm awesome. You know that. I don't think it's like, well, I get the goods, and the way I deliver it, and people are just going to come to the front and get it. No. The Word of God is awesome. It will fix what's ailing you. And I want to see you come to that place where you're like, I get it. I love the Word of God. I see what it's teaching me. This book, just this time too, is like, I won't say revolutionized my thing. That would be an overstatement, but I've really come to like a deeper understanding, deep meaning. I'm trying to be the person of this book. I mean, not the Bible. I mean, the Bible, yeah, but the book of Galatians. Because I'm the same way. I wrestle with, okay, you know, there's the Old Testament telling me this. What should I, well, how do I apply these verses in my life and stuff like this? I came to a place where, here's how I apply it. Lord, you sort it all out. Spirit of God, fill me and let me do what you want me to do. And he's told me what he wants me to do. Fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. I'm like, I got it. I'm on board. I got the memo. Thank you. Now give me opportunity to do that. I want to do ministry. I want to see ministry. I want to see people's lives change dramatically because I've had an effect on them. And I don't mean from here, but from here, yeah. But I mean like in like out there among people. I want it to be different that they met me, that I'm in their lives, that I've made a difference. Like I say, I'm the same as you. At the end of this, if I don't like it, I don't get a do-over. Lord, my Savior, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to be what you want me to be. That's all. I read this passage and I said, that's all. You know that love, peace, joy thing? Gentleness, goodness, faith? I want that. I want my life to exude that. I want to be like, am I? Hit and miss sometimes. Not like I should be. And I'm painfully aware of my shortcomings. Too often that first list, I see myself on that too much and not on the second list enough. But I that's fine. I'm like you, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? Earning it? Oh, no. Working it out, getting on with it, doing it. And my whole thing is like, Lord, here I am. Can it help me? Help me do it better? Help me think it right? Or help me make a difference? That's it. That's all I got. Let's stand. If you need to pray, we'll be here. For any reason, sniffles are happening, flu season. I don't want anyone to have any flu here. Am I guaranteeing anything? I'm guaranteeing we'll pray for you. God's good. Let's pray. Lord, I think your word is clear. I hope it's been clear to us. I I'm happy that by and large, I'm not pastor of a fractured church. I'm pastor of a church of people who love and worship and adore the fountain of living water. Well, don't write our names in the dirt. Write in your Lamb's Book of Life. Yours from the foundation of the world and forever. We love being your children, Lord. We love the word. We love what it tells us. Now help us if we've lost our way a little bit, Lord. Help us to focus and get it back. Fill us with your spirit in such a way that's dramatically different to everyone who knows us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.